This is a, it's an honor to get to minister to you on a Sunday and to share with you. It's I don't like the fact or the reason why I normally prefer it to be because Brother Buddy's traveling or out of town, and I don't like the fact that he is ill and not able to be with us. He called me at 6:23 this morning and asked if I could share. The reason, you know how sometimes times just stick in your head for whatever reason when the phone rang. You glare at the clock and want to find out what time it is, and that number bored into my head, and you know, and sometimes when you're kind of disoriented, you're not really sure what you're supposed to do or what your response is supposed to be, so you try to put on a happy face and a happy voice, but it usually comes out sounding like, hello. But he called me at a little after six this morning and asked me to share. And so as I got up and came down to the office to begin to consider what I would minister on, having less time than I normally desire to prepare, I leaned even more so on the Lord in asking Him for direction. I'm not going to be sharing from the bulletin. Brother Buddy had mentioned the bulletin. He'd be sharing from the book of Ruth, and we'll leave that for him next week. But I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter number 10. Those of you who are part of the CCI Romans group will recognize this chapter because you've read it every day this week since Monday. Today would have been your seventh day to read it. Tomorrow we'll begin chapter 11. And so this morning I got to my office and I was asking the Lord, Lord, what can I share and what will be your heart for today? And I was very much aware of today being Brother Kevin's last service with us. And I thought, Lord, what can I say to Kevin and what can I say to the congregation about that? And as I read through Romans chapter 10, it could not have been coincidence that the Lord had us read this chapter this week. Because in the middle of this chapter, this has probably one of the clearest definitions of what salvation is and what the missionary call is all about. And so it's not coincidence that 10 weeks ago, we started reading the book of Romans to get to this place at this time. Today I want to share with you about the good news and the missionary charge. And I don't have a formal title for the message. I'm calling it Kevin Gates Commissioning Service, because we're going to commission Kevin to go out from this place at the end of the service this morning. I'd like you to read with me Romans chapter number 10, verse number 14. How then will they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It doesn't seem to be any question that this is very clearly a missionary passage or an evangelist's passage. It's very clear that this message speaks to the heart of the gospel. In fact, when many evangelism courses are given, one of the most popular scriptures that is shared is found in this very same chapter, verse number 10 and 11, verse number 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I mean, this is the heart of the gospel. This chapter is the epitome of the good news. When you may have taken classes in the past on evangelism, and a lot of times they'll start you with Romans 3:23 that talks about how a man has fallen short of the glory of God. And then we'll go to Romans 6:23 and we'll talk about the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we'll come to Romans 10 and hammer down the fact that in order to be saved, you can't just go to church. You can't just shake a hand of a preacher or an elder or a deacon. You can't just be baptized, because if that's all you've done without believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, all you've done is gotten wet. And so we have the heart of the message and the heart of the gospel here in Romans chapter number 10. And I want to read to you a passage, verses 5 through 13, in the New Living Translation. If you have another translation, you probably have the New American Standard or NIV or something along those lines. I want you just to read along as I read this good news portion out of the New Living Translation. It's quickly becoming one of my favorite alternate translations, and I use it in my devotions regularly. I'm going to begin in verse number 5. For Moses wrote that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But the way of getting right with God through faith says you don't need to go to heaven to find Christ and bring Him down to help you. And it says you don't need to go to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. Salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach, is already within easy reach. In fact, the Scriptures say, the message is close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the Scriptures tell us, anyone who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives His riches to all who ask for them. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How simple language that simply communicates the heart of the gospel. It is not something that we don't have to build a tower to heaven to try to make a name for ourselves so that God will notice us and pay attention. We don't have to go into heavens and bring down salvation for ourselves. We don't have to go to hell or to the place of the dead to try to bring Christ back. But He is being announced where we are. The Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. The Word of faith which we are preaching. And so we have this good news. And many believers through the ages have read these passages and have done what our brother Kevin has done. Has said, if we have such good news, and it is good news, right? It is incredible news that we do not have to work to try to save ourselves. That we do not try have to earn the salvation of God. That is incredible news. I mean, that's like the weight of the world being thrown off of your shoulders. And you hear this, and this becomes real, and the songs that we sang this morning become real to you, like, I'm so secure, safe in your hands, because you'll never let me go. And as we get a hold of this good news, as we grasp the reality of God's great love for us, many believers through the ages have, as I mentioned, Brother Kevin has, said, Lord, aren't there others who need to hear this good news? Aren't there others who need to respond and to hear and to enjoy this joy that I have? And as they read in verse 14, the beginning of our text, the question is, how will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And that's exactly right. How can anyone receive this joy if they haven't believed? How can they receive this freedom if they haven't believed? How can they have, because we know it says in verse number 10, with a heart you believe, resulting in righteousness, or as the New Living Translation says, being right with God. How can you be right with God if you don't believe? You can't. He's already made that point clear. And then he goes on to ask the next rhetorical question, and how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? Obviously, the answer is they cannot. You can't believe something you've never heard. You can't believe in someone that you don't know about. And he goes on to ask the next question, how will they hear without a preacher? In these verses, Paul uses a series of rhetorical questions to get the church to think about, to show we as believers that there is an obligation, that he was under obligation, and that we are under obligation to carry the gospel to the whole world. You see, the fact that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that reality carries a moral obligation that believers have been responding to, a moral obligation. Because no one can call on the name of the Lord if he has not heard or believed. It was in the late 1700s that William Carey, a simple cobbler in England, began to be challenged with these words. In the late 1700s, missions were not a priority for much of Christianity. Most of Christianity was pretty much happy with the status quo. We had had the Great Reformation. There had been a great Protestant church that had sprung forth out of the realities of another passage in Romans, the just shall live by faith. And we'd had the thesis of Martin Luther's nailed to the church doors, and the gospel was being opened to people. The gospel was being translated into the common languages of the day, into German, into English. But there was a simple cobbler in the northern part of England who began to say, we have a moral obligation. He went to his church and he said to them, don't we need to share this gospel with the heathen? Don't we need to share this gospel with those who have not heard? And he began to shake up the status quo. It got to the point, he printed a small booklet. I think the title of the booklet was longer than the book itself. It was something to the effects of a historical and biblical analysis for the reasoning whereby which we are under obligation to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ through evangelization to the whole world and to all of the gospels propagated through it. Something like that. I made that up, but it's nice and long like that. I think it took 2 pages just to print the title, and the book's only 3 pages long. That's not true, but it's similar. And as he shared this little tract, this little pamphlet, he wrote this, and it began to spread. And it began to be passed out, and churches began to have debates. Do we have an obligation to the unchurched? Do we have an obligation to the world? See, today, in 2002, we don't even think about that. We understand. Jesus said, go into all the world, and we're a part of that process, and we're supporting, we're giving, we take short-term mission trips, we support long-term missionaries, we're doing the things today. But in 1790, it was unheard of. As a matter of fact, the question that William Carey raised got so great that it reached the Parliament of England, and there were debates on the floor of the Parliament. Now, part of the reason that was debated was because just a few years before William Carey printed this, there was a small event that took place across the Great Pond called the American Revolution. You know why the American Revolution took place? When you ask that question to most people on the street, the average answer is what? Taxation without representation. Most of us say that the American Revolution took place because of taxation without representation. That is only one of 23 reasons that are listed as to why the American colonies chose to disassociate themselves with the British crown. And did you know what one of the top 5 reasons was? It was because the King of England had forbidden missionaries to go to the Indians. It's written in our historical documents that one of the reasons America disassociated itself with England was because there was a desire on the part of God's people to reach out and spread the gospel, and King George said no. And so, again, not the only reason, but one of, and it was actually more important than the economic reason of taxation without representation, but our American history has taught us that that's the most important reason. And we have been under that impression for many years that it's the economy that's most important. But our founding fathers thought otherwise. And so they wrote tracts, and there were sermons that were printed and published across America and sent across the sea back to England about the need to propagate the gospel. And William Carey, God bless him, was stirred. And this debate was spread across the continent. Parliament took up the debate. There were the great British tea company in India. When they heard that William Carey was thinking of going to India, said, do not allow him to come. They tried to fight against his getting a visa, getting permission from the government to go. They didn't want this man to be able to come into that country and disrupt their trade. They said, we would rather you send a marauding band of thieves than a band of missionaries. And yet this one single solitary man obeyed the Lord, because how can they call on him whom they had not believed? And how would they believe in him whom they had not heard? And how would they hear without a preacher? He got a hold of this truth, and he got a hold of this reality. And he went. There is still a house today in the southern part of India called the William Carey House. It's the place that he spent, I think, around 40 years of his life based in. William Carey spent a good part of his life fighting the ills of society. He brought he wasn't single-handedly responsible, but largely responsible for the end of widow burning in India. You may not be aware of that reality, but in India, in the late 1700s and the 1800s, it was a common practice if a man died, they would cremate him on an open fire And they would often throw his wife onto the fire alive because she had no use to society and no one to support her, and she would be a drain on society. But see, the gospel tells us that everyone has value. And the good news tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even a widow can be saved. Back in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how are they here without a preacher? Now, the person described it as a preacher, I think the NIV says someone preaching to them, and other translations use different phrases. It doesn't necessarily mean someone who stands behind a pulpit on Sunday morning. That is not the only, as a matter of fact, it's probably not even thought of in Paul's mind. It refers to a herald or someone who proclaims a message. How can they hear without someone telling them? I believe that Paul had in mind a flesh and blood messenger. I believe he had in mind, partly he had in mind himself, the commission that God had given him. Whether it was in public or whether it was in private, someone needed to carry the message. Later on, we were blessed to have the Gutenberg Press and to have the Word of God printed and duplicated and sent out massively. And the Word of God then became, in a certain sense, its own messenger. And today we have the great benefit of the World Wide Web, and we have electronic media like broadband broadcasting and email and so many different formats, Flash, and all this other stuff that the gospel can be. They're great tools. But the reality of it is there still needs to be someone who initiates the sharing of the gospel. The reality is that the news must be told. The good news must be shared. Today, as we get ready to lay hands on Kevin and send him out, he's responding to that. He's responding to that call. Now, you might say, but wait a minute, I didn't know Kevin was going to preach. Well, he's going to preach not behind a pulpit, but with a crescent wrench in his hand, or a pair of pliers, or maybe some other equipment. Kevin is joining the crew of the Anastasis, the part of the Mercy Ships ministry that reaches out to West Africa and Southern Africa and sometimes even East Africa. They go into ports of the poorest countries of the world, places where people's income on the average can be as low as $200, not a month, a year. People who have no hope. If you have not visited mercyships.org, you need to look at that website. You need to come up here to the church and kick me off my computer. I would say kick Brother Buddy off. I don't know if you can do that. Borrow Sister Shannon's computer. Get on one of these computers and look at that website and read the amazing stories of people whose lives have been changed because some doctors and nurses and seamen have said, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without a preacher? The gospel is shared in many different ways, and one of the incredible things about Mercy Ships is that they're sharing the gospel in such a tangible, practical way. You see, some people have a hard time hearing the gospel when their face is disfigured and they've been shunned by society, so they don't go outside their home. Some people have a hard time hearing the gospel when disease has ravaged their body and they're unable to hear, to accompany, to go to public facilities. But when a big white ship comes into port and the news gets out, people who have devastating, life-threatening, and life-altering illnesses and sicknesses respond and they come. And surgeons and nurses gather and begin doing life-altering operations. And people like Kevin down in the bowels of that ship make sure that the electrical is there, the air conditioning is there, that the refrigeration unit is there to feed the 500-something people on. And hundreds and thousands of lives get changed. They go out and they drill water wells, and they teach people how to build sanitary latrines so that they don't contaminate their water supply. They do incredible life-altering ministry. And you know what question they get asked? Why are you doing this? And you know what answer they give? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I've been sent to bring the good news. The reality of it is, though, is that verse 15 says there's something that has to take place for that to happen. Verse 15 says, how will they preach unless they are sent? You know I couldn't preach a missionary message without talking about this part. We got to talk about descending. Today we're going to lay hands on Kevin. We're going to anoint him and send him out, commissioned as a missionary from this local fellowship, from this body. We are going to send him. But you know what? There needs to be more to sending than just saying, be warmed and be filled and God bless you. James tells us, and I'm not going to go there, but James says, if someone comes in your midst and they're hungry and they're cold and they're naked, and you say to them, be warmed and be filled, and you have it within your power to help them and you don't, your religion is worthless. And so I challenge you this morning to be a part of the sending. You see, the word missionary comes from a Latin word that means, the Greek word means one, from the Latin through the Greek. The word missionary is actually a translation of the Greek word apostello, one who is sent, where we get the English word apostle. It means one who is sent. And those who are, most missionaries that are involved in the world are sent from a congregation or a sending agency or a parachurch organization of some sort. And across the years, men and women have been sent out from congregations large and small to carry the gospel to others. I want to read to you a quote that I picked up. Has anyone here ever heard the phrase, Dr. Livingston, I presume? You ever heard that? Everybody's heard that. You know where that comes from? It comes from the fact that Dr. David Livingston, a British missionary to Africa, had spent a good part of his life in the darkest part of the heart of Africa. Word had gotten back after 7 years of not having heard from him, that had gotten back that he must have been dead. And so a British newspaper commissioned a party to go to Africa to search to see, was Dr. Livingston dead or alive? It was a New York Herald who sent Henry Stanley to search for him. Stanley was essentially a worldly man who had fought on both sides of the Civil War. And in 1865, he sets off to try to find Dr. Livingston. After a long trek through the African jungles, he found the guy and said that famous line, Dr. Livingston, I presume. But I want to read to you a quote from Stanley's journal. He wrote, for 4 months and 4 days, I lived with him in the same hut, or the same boat, or the same tent, and I never found a fault with him. I went to Africa prejudiced against religion as the worst infidel in London. To a reporter like myself who only had to deal with wars, mass meetings, and political gatherings, sentimental matters were quite out of my province. But there came to me a long time for reflection. I was out there away from the worldly world. I saw the solitary old man there, and I asked myself, why does he stop here? What is it that inspires him? For months after we met, I found myself listening to him and wondering at the old man carrying out the words, leave all and follow me. But little by little, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went quietly about his business, I was converted by him, although he had not tried to do it. Dr. Livingston was a man who had been sent by a local congregation to be a missionary in Africa. He died on May the 1st, 1873. He was found dead, kneeling against his cot. He died kneeling against his cot in prayer. The people of that region that he had ministered to for so long, out of deep respect for him, carried his body for 9 months to the coast to put him on a ship to send him back to his hometown where he could be buried. But before they did that, they cut his heart out and they buried it in Africa, because that's where his heart was, he said. But how did he get there? How did that man reach that heart, that dark missionary graveyard, as many call it? How did he get to that place? Because he was sent. He couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't go by himself. He didn't have the resources to do it on his own. Somebody, somewhere, heard this heart's cry. How will they preach unless they are sent? And Dr. Livingston was sent. Dr. Livingston was sent. He wrote at one point, I'm going to save that for a minute. I'm going to save that for later. In this passage that we have in Romans chapter 10 before us, Paul goes on after he talks about the need for sending, and I'm going to leave that alone. I'm just going to encourage you to pray about your participation in sending. We're going to officially send, but I want to encourage you to pray about your participation individually. Paul goes on to talk, though, and quote from Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 14, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? And then he describes the messenger. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This prophecy in Isaiah 52 originally looks forward to the time when Israel, who is at that time in captivity in Babylon, is going to hear the word of someone saying, you have been set free, you can return to your home. And so this prophecy is originally speaking of that, and it was saying how wonderful that day is going to be. If you can imagine a people in captivity, a people in Babylonian captivity, toiling, slaves, serving a harsh taskmaster, far away from their homeland, far away from the comforts of their home, far away from everything that they were familiar with, longing for the day, because it had been prophesied. It had been prophesied that the day would come after 70 years they were going to get to go back home. And they were waiting for a messenger. They were waiting for someone who would stand up and say, the decree has been sent forth, you can go home. And they began to write things about what that messenger must be like. And they said, that day is going to be so wonderful. That day is going to be so terrific. And that man is going to be such a blessed messenger of God that even his feet are going to be beautiful. Now, if you think about the fact that these people wore sandals, if you think about the fact that they walked over rough terrain, that their feet were probably scarred, probably had many stubbed toes, probably had many calluses, probably weren't the definition of beautiful. The reason the feet are beautiful is because of the message that the messenger brings. It's not that the feet of themselves are spectacular. I don't know that any of these folks could have been foot models today. But the thing that made their feet beautiful was the message that they carried. And so Paul grasps this and understands that this message was not just speaking about those who would bring forth the message of return from captivity, but it was speaking about Christ. And through Christ, speaking about everyone who would bring up this message of whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because the message is so beautiful. The message beautifies the messenger. When Kevin goes to Amsterdam on Wednesday and he meets up with the ship, he will spend some time there. As the ship is being refitted, he'll get accustomed to it, get to know the crew better, and then they'll take off back to Africa. Kevin's going to be beautiful. Kevin, you're beautiful. Because of the message that you carry. Because of the heart that you have, it makes you have beautiful feet. Every one of us who carries that message has beautiful feet because the message beautifies the messenger. I believe that this is understood by the ladies who watched Jesus. Could it be that these simple women understood the prophecy of Isaiah 52 better than others? Those women who came near to Jesus and bowed at his feet. One of them took that alabaster vial and broke it and poured over him. Another one, it says, she washed his feet with her tears and she wiped them clean with her hair. Could it be that somehow they understood how beautiful this prophecy really is? The message makes the feet beautiful. How beautiful are the feet? Kevin, you have beautiful feet. And the reality of it is that the news must be told. The reality is that the preachers must be sent. But there comes a third reality that is not as beautiful as those two. The message must be heard. And not everybody's going to hear it. In Isaiah, in Romans chapter 10, verse number 16, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed a report? Faith comes from hearing. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. God does not impose faith on people by some magical process. He doesn't wave his scepter in heaven and instantly, boom, cause someone who's never heard of him to start believing in the 5 points of the Calvinistic doctrine or other great theological thoughts. People have to hear. Hearing the Word of God is essential. God does not send the message by angels. We don't fully understand that. There's some theology behind that. But God has chosen not to send angelic messengers, possibly because people would worship the angels who brought the message. God has chosen and ordained that through the agency of a man or a woman sent by God to share the message that people would hear. And so people need to hear, and they're going to hear it through the mouth and through the lives of those who are sent. Not everyone who hears comes to faith, and that's the problem. I was looking at some stats from 1993. There are some more updated stats, but I haven't had a chance to look at those. But 1983, it was said that there are 1.3 billion Christians in the world today. There are 2.6 billion people who have heard the gospel and yet not believed. And then there's another billion plus who have yet to hear the gospel. But what struck me was that there are 3.9 billion people in 1983 who had heard the gospel, and only 1.3 billion had responded. Only a third of those who had heard the gospel responded. And the prophet Isaiah said, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Not everyone has believed. Not everyone has listened. Not everyone has responded. Many people will reject the gospel for lots of different reasons. Some will reject the gospel because of fear of change. Some will reject the gospel because of society's pressure. In the land where Kevin is going, some of those people will reject the gospel because if they do, they could be killed. And they're afraid. Some are unwilling to give up a sinful lifestyle, personal ambition, greed, prejudice. And the list goes on. But what I want you to see is that it's not our responsibility, their response. The first part of this chapter, verse number 1 of chapter 10, Paul expresses his earnest heart for his people. Look at what he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for them is for their salvation." Paul has an earnestness in his desire. He wants all of Israel to be saved. He wants all of the Jews to stop rejecting Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to turn to them. But their resistance did not keep him from being faithful to his call to preach the gospel. So, Kevin, you're going to have some tough days with some people who are not going to be open to hearing what you've got to share. I just want to charge you, brother, be faithful. You're not responsible for the response, you're responsible for the message. And so I want to promise to you, as a congregation, we're not going to judge you or your work based on the numbers or the incredible testimonies. We respect you for your obedience. We honor you for your obedience. I want to read this quote to you from David Livingston, and Sister Betty goes to prepare some water. We're going to wash Kevin's feet in just a few moments because he has beautiful feet. David Livingston wrote in his journal, on one occasion concerning the selfless life, or that people talked about how selfless he was. He wrote, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and helpful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege." I'm talking with Kevin I've heard him say something that I felt in 1986 when I left to go be a missionary in Mexico. And I've heard Kevin say these words as people have said to him, I admire you. It is such a sacrifice for you to go. And I know Kevin's heart, and I've heard him say it. It is not a sacrifice to obey God. It is not. It is actually such an incredible honor and privilege to be trusted by God to be sent as a herald of this message. And I know that is Kevin's heart. And I witness to you as a congregation that I bear witness, Brother Buddy bears witness, with the sending of this man as a missionary. I met Kevin in high school and didn't know him very well, but I met him for real several years ago when he had come back from Florida and was looking for a church. It was about the same time that I was headed for U.S. Center for World Missions to take the Perspectives course, and Kevin had taken that class, and there was an instant bonding of our hearts over missions. Ever since I've known Kevin as a Christian, I can attest to the fact that his heart has been for missions. He's wondered often, where does he fit into that picture? Where is he supposed to be? And how is he supposed to be a part of this bigger idea of top line, bottom line? Blessing the world. Blessed to be a blessing. And so I know his heart, and I bear witness to that to you. I want to read this other quote to you from David Livingston later in his journal, and I'm reading this over Kevin. David Livingston also wrote, "Forbid that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice, so long as other men esteem the service of an earthly government as an honor. I am a missionary, heart and soul. God himself had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation I am, or wish to be, but in the service I hope to live. In it I wish to die. I still prefer poverty and mission service to riches and ease. This is my choice." Kevin has made a choice. He could very easily be a wealthy man with the gifts and talents and skills that he has, but he has made a choice. Missionary William C. Burns said, "The longing of my heart would be to go once around the world before I die and preach one gospel invitation in the ear of every creature." Jonathan Goforth, on his birthday, said, "I am 65 today. Oh, how I covet, more than a miser does his gold, 20 more years of this soul-saving work." I read these quotes to you because as I read them and as I hear them, I hear Kevin's heart. And it is, to me, a blessing to be a part of a fellowship that's going to send and commission someone into the gospel ministry, into missionary. To be a missionary. I want to read the scripture to you once again. I'm going to ask Kevin to come, and I didn't tell him about this ahead of time, so I don't know if he's prepared or not. I hope your socks don't have holes, but it doesn't matter. "How will they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Well, Kevin, I'm going to ask you to come down front. And Jesus, before he died, the night before he died, did something like this. If you'll go ahead and get ready, have a seat, take your shoes off and your socks. Scripture tells us that the night before he died, Jesus did something like this. And I'm not comparing myself to Jesus at all. But Bible says he took a basin and he took some water and he filled that basin with water and he took a towel and he wrapped it around himself. And he kneeled before each one of his apostles, and I believe he commissioned them by washing their feet. I believe that was his commissioning of them. Because in doing that, he said something. He said, "What I've done to you, do to one another." Have this kind of heart in yourself when you go out. Have this kind of attitude. When you go preaching the gospel, don't be high and mighty and lofty. Be humble. Humble of heart. Humble in service. I believe that was his commissioning. And today, brother, I want to commission you by washing your feet. And I'm going to ask some of the men of the congregation to come and stand behind Kevin as we do this as a witness and a testimony to our belief that he is being sent by God. Brother Ray, if you'd like to come, and Scott, as his father and his brother.
You know what, there's not a problem today, brother. You've done that.
Thank you, Jesus. Would you just join me in prayer for him? Father, we stand before you and kneel before you, laying hands and standing around our brother Kevin. We thank you, Jesus, for his heart of obedience, his heart of sacrifice, though he would not call it a sacrifice. Lord, we commission him. We bear witness publicly of his call and of the anointing that you've placed on his life. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would empower him with every spiritual gift that he needs to fulfill the role and to fulfill the call. We pray, Father, that you will meet the needs that he has, that you will provide for him financially. This trip that he is coming up with, Lord, and all of the necessary preparations, that you'll cause those things to come together and to flow. We pray, Father, that you'll provide for him on a regular, ongoing basis, that there will be no lack. In fact, Lord, that there will be such a wealth poured into him that he will be a blessing to many others. And that, Father, there will be many, perhaps even third world missionaries, that he will pour resources into their life to bless them and to prosper them and to help them to do the service that you've called them to. And our commissioning of Kevin and sending him out, Father, we know that he is going to be a blessing to others. You have blessed him to bless others. Father, today, we bless Kevin. We bless him for the response. We bless him for the obedience. We bless him, Father, for the call. Lord Jesus, even as you were sent from heaven with a mission, and even as you sent the 12 with a mission through us, we know that you send Kevin with a mission, and that is to preach the good news, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those who sit in darkness can see a great light, that those who are captive can go free, that those whose eyes are blinded can see, to heal the hurting. Father, we pray and anoint in the name of Jesus our brother Kevin. Father, we thank you that your anointing is on him, even as it is on Jesus. And right now, in Jesus' name, we anoint him. We anoint him symbolically with oil, asking that you, Lord Jesus, would anoint him with your Spirit for this great work that is before him. And we rejoice together. How beautiful are these feet. How beautiful are these feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How beautiful upon the oceans are the feet of those who bring good news. Would you guys love on him, and before he puts his shoes back on, just don't step on his toes. Bless you, Scott. What I'd like to do now, as we give Kevin a chance to... No, you can stay up here. What do you call that? Resole himself?
Mom was so proud of that.
That's right. Kevin's joined a group that their uniform is usually flip-flops or sandals of some sort, and standard operating issue. Brother Warren, would you get that microphone? And I'm going to ask Kevin to share, and then what I want to do is ask you to, as a congregation, to let me let him use this one, and then you be ready to have the folks respond. I want Kevin to be able to share with you his heart, and then I'm going to ask you if you have something you'd like to say to him to bless him. Now, don't say everything. Save some of it for tomorrow night at his going away. So don't say the roasting part, okay? But there may be a blessing that you'd like to speak to Kevin or a word of encouragement. But before that, Kevin, why don't you just share? Come on up here, brother. Come up to the high places.
I told Nathan when I sat down there, I said, brother, humility is not a problem today. You took care of that. I'm overwhelmed. You know, I hope I say this to my dying days, if the Lord should tarry, direct that honor to him. Because I don't stand here, that man doesn't stand here, and you don't sit here because of anything that we do or have done or will do. The reflections of our heart or the good acts or deeds that we ever do in heart or action are because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen? Okay. And there really isn't much more to say beyond that. I just thank everybody for being a part of that. And that's how I see missions. I see missions as a missionary as the legs, in a sense, to a degree, of how the body of Christ is brought into other parts of the world that the body itself, you know, can't particularly go and do. We all aren't called to go. But we are part of a partnership, I guess you could say. And I'm honored to be the one going. And Nathan hit it on the head. When God spoke it in my heart that it is not a sacrifice, to me in my heart it's not. There was a time when I did look at it as, well, no way. Africa, not a chance. The Lord touched my heart. And he put love in my heart for the Africans, a people that I looked down on at one time. Because I didn't know, I didn't understand them, I didn't know them. But then the heart of the Lord, I guess the heart of the Lord came out. I mean, he put it in me, and I realized that he loves all people, of all races, of all poverty levels, of all destitutes, or even the highest wealth. He loves us all equally, I believe. So anyway, it's my honor, it's my blessing to go. I just thank you all very much.
If you'll keep your eyes out on the folks, if you would like to share something with Kevin, a blessing, an encouragement, bless you, Brother Scott.
Kevin, I just want to say I'm proud to be your brother. God bless you. And I think that all of us ought to think and say a prayer of the people that reintroduced him to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you were back in the Coast Guard. I don't know who they are. I've never met them. But I will say a prayer with them for them. And my heart goes out to you.
Amen.
Be careful. We love you.
Thank you, Scott.
I want to say their names are Bob and Tammy Moody. And a great place in my heart for them. But they were just the messengers, brother. Holy Spirit's the one who enabled them to speak to me, and it was out of the love of God that they did that. So I appreciate that.
I don't think he even turned it on. Yeah, he did. Kevin, you are my youngest son. I love you dearly as all my sons. I'm so proud of you. The Lord Jesus is guiding you, and he always will. My tears were up there on your feet a few moments ago. Just always remember that. Be careful. Do a little preaching for me while you're over there.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Brother Kevin, I'm relatively new to the congregation, but from the moment we came to this church, you're one of the ones that stood out as, you know, there just was something about you, a commitment. You spoke of the Lord with an earnest voice, and it just really engaged me in what you were trying to say. One of the things that, and I said this to the church some time back, you came back from the last time you were with the Mercy Ships, and you just said it with all kinds of conviction. You could just hear the Lord in your words. It's all about Him. And that is one thing that I keep up here, and I remind myself, it's all about Him. And the more we can do for Him in His work, the better off we're going to be, the better we're going to feel about ourselves. And I want to thank you for that. It's something I will remember for the rest of my life.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Who else would like to share a word of encouragement? Blessing. Sister Nora. Amen.
Just encourage you to stay humble, stay sweet, and laugh a lot. I know you're going to cry a lot, but we'll be praying for you. We'll be blessing you. And even though you're physically gone, you're still here with us. We love you.
Amen. That's good. Brother Robert.
Captain Colford, Pastor, we love you.
Thanks, Robert.
Amen. Anyone else like to share a word of encouragement or blessing? Sister Carlette.
I just want to thank the Lord for someone like Kevin. I do believe, if it hasn't already occurred, but there'll be a place and time when no one can say that the gospel of the Lord was not shed, and they had that time or moment where they could have given their hearts to the Lord. And I thank God for Kevin and people like Kevin that humble themselves and lean not to their own understanding, but follow the will of God. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Carlette. Go ahead, Brother Warren.
I want to just, I'm thankful to be here. Kevin was one of the, probably the first faces I recognized when I walked in. And I just recently went through the Shepherd's Heart course with Kevin, and I began to see the sincerity of what you're doing, and I thank the Lord for that. And another thing is kind of neat to be here today. I grew up with Scott and Kevin, well, we were neighbors for a while. We moved around quite a bit in Pineville, but I know it's got to be an awesome day for Miss Mary and Mr. Ray and Scott to give you their love and blessings to venture off and in the name of Jesus to do missionary work, and it's a, like I said, it's a blessing to witness all this, and we just praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Warren. Richard?
I will keep you in my prayers, and I want to remind you of something that I remember, and it said, Africa's yours. Victory's already been won.
Hmm.
You just got to go get it.
Praise God. Thank you, Richard. Good words of encouragement. Tony?
Kevin, I'm not too... I'm not too worried about you getting the fat head. I think we all know you pretty well, and you're a great guy, and we all appreciate you. But at the same time, I think that anybody who is willing to, and certainly we're all capable. We all may not be called, but we all may be capable of sacrificing our lives for the Lord in the missionary service. And I think I speak for everybody here, where we honor you for doing that. It's not to give you praise or glory. It's not about that. But we appreciate the fact that you're doing what you're doing for the Lord.
Amen.
And we're thankful that you're letting us be a part of that.
Yeah.
Because that's a great thing to be able know somebody who's doing the work of the Lord, whether it's here or abroad. And so it's a blessing to us, and we're all just we're all pulling for you and believe in the Lord that great things are going to happen. And that's one of the great things about it is being able to see that and witness that. And we're looking forward to the good reports that you're going to be sending back to us.
Amen. Thank you, Tony. Sister Elaine. Oh, Brother Bud and Sister Elaine.
Kevin, just wanted to assure you, and I know this is a very important. I understand that this is very important. I wanted to assure you that we will be praying for you and for those around you. While you're over there, that the Lord will bless and protect and multiply your efforts.
Amen.
I'm just grateful that I have the opportunity to personally know a missionary. I don't really personally know another missionary. And I just want to thank the Lord that He's going to give us in this church an opportunity to, I think the Greek word is koinonia, to jointly participate in what you're doing. When we lift you up in our prayers, I could never be over there, and probably most of the people here couldn't be, but when we lift you up in our prayers and financially support you, then we jointly participate in that effort that you're doing.
That's right.
Thank you.
Amen. Papa Floyd.
Kevin, I just want to say that I'm thankful to be in a congregation that we were able to find someone or be with someone that would go forth and take the message of the Lord in any way that we could. I'll never forget that little note you wrote and signed it, your adopted grandson. Well, son, you're more than adopted grandson.
Mm.
And the good Lord protected me during the war, and He will bring excuse me. He will bring you back safe and sound. And that is our prayer.
Yeah.
And we love you, son. God bless you.
Amen.
Brother, you are the... I never knew anyone, either one of my grandfathers. And I say this wholeheartedly. You are the closest thing to a grandfather I have ever known. I mean that.
Brother, you really have been encouraging to me, especially now. And I thank God for that. And I just thank God for you and the work that God is sending you out to do. So I don't have anything else to say but that. And I thank you, brother, for being a loving brother that you've been, you know. You always have been encouraging to me. I thank God for that.
Thank you, Brother Eddie. Amen. Anybody else want to share a word of encouragement, a blessing, challenge, $1,000? Got to get you checked a little bit. Just, you know, I'm real subtle. That's my middle name. We're going to save Andre for tomorrow night.
All the Toastmaster.
Well, Andre MC tomorrow night, I think. Amen.
His head's already spinning. He's already got something working. I can see it now.
Oh, God help me.
She said something about my mama one time.
Oh.
Well, let me ask you folks, you've heard Brother Buddy say at times, you know, you can't leave until you get permission. We give him permission to go? Amen. We love you, brother. We bear witness, and I appreciate, Elaine, what you share, sister, about the koinonia, the cooperative working together. Brother Kevin's going to be able to go probably less than a third or probably a quarter of what a standard missionary would cost us in. And so that means that your gifts, no matter how small, are incredibly significant because it doesn't take a whole lot for Kevin to go. What is the, tell us the financial requirements for kind of the basic financial outlay for what's needed.
For a long-term crew member on the ship or any of the ships, for a person who comes from North America or some of the more highly developed nations, parts of Europe and Australia, New Zealand, etc., the fees are top out at $369 a month, and that's it. That takes care of all of my food, the housing on the ship, of course, plus about $60 for medical insurance.
Plus medical insurance, plus 60?
Yeah, about 60 plus on top of that. So about $420 a month is all it requires for me to live, which is phenomenal. Anything above that obviously takes care of some of the necessities that I would need. There are some folks there from West Africa, particular, just throughout the entire West Coast, there are crew members on the ship. They're in that category of $200 to $350 a year. That's all that they would make on an average, and their crew fees are dropped down very significant. And I've said it in the letter, which I hope that most of you received, that anything over and above that the Lord provides through you or through other sources, they will be contributed through to help some of these folks because they're in very critical positions. There's some engineers on the ship. And folks, if the average income in West Africa is $200 to $350, they can't come up with $100, $150 a month. I mean, there's no way. They don't have the support back there. And just as a quick story to give honor to the Lord, there is one couple out of the UK, I believe, that support 57 of the crew members on that ship. Hmm. If you figure an average of $100 a month, do the math. That's quite a generous act. But I'm not trying to establish some challenge or anything like that. It's just I bless God with that. But anyway, there is much opportunity, not just as the crew members, but the outreaches that we have opportunity to go and participate in, the crews Monday through Friday, and then who do outreaches, and then on the weekends, those of us who are ship crew members have an opportunity to go and work with some of these other outreach teams on Saturdays. So there's plenty of opportunity for me to invest in the lives of the folks over there. And
amen.
I think that answers that question.
It does. Do you have any questions for Kevin before he goes? Anything you'd like to know? A lot of it's been answered in letters and things like that. But I just wanted to see if you had a question. Brother Warren?
I won't be eligible to come back for probably a year. We're going to be in outreach, in physical outreach in Sierra Leone and Togo about 7.5 months once we leave Europe. From there, the intent is to go into South Africa, I think mainly for repairs and then loading materials, and then we will come back up. In all reality, we'll probably make another, I don't know, it's not planned, but from coming up from South Africa, we will probably make another stop in West Africa for another outreach. So I know I will not be eligible to come back for at least 1 year.
Yeah, Sister Nora? I think that'd be a wonderful idea. We're to do that. What we'll do, what I'm going to ask you to do in a moment, when we come to a close, we're going to let you come through and hug on Kevin and greet him, and we'll put some baskets up here at the front, and rather than passing them. But if you have a gift that you'd like to give, you can make a check out the Christian Challenge, and we'll give him 100% of everything that comes through, plus some, and bless him on his way. There's been some considerable cost, and there are costs involved going, plane tickets and shots and stuff like that. So if the Lord will put on your heart to do that. And then let me just encourage you to consider, to pray about on a regular basis supporting Brother Kevin and any of the missionaries we have, but especially Brother Kevin. We have third Sunday of every month is our Missions Sunday that we remind you of that. And if you'd like and you want to keep up with Brother Kevin, you can go to the ChristianChallenge.org website. We have a special page just for him. It's going to have all of his newsletters and updates and pictures that he'll be sending back. And then you can also ask, let him know, and he can probably put you on his email list. We'll arrange all that through the website. But so stay informed on what he's doing. Any other questions, really, Kevin? What we're going to do this morning, as the children are coming back in, we're going to sing a worship song. I'll take that from you, brother, and then get you back. Yes, sir. Please do.
If I can share something real quickly. There was a time after the Lord called me to go and to serve with Mercy Ships that I went through times of feeling a little bit alone, feeling kind of isolated. And David Stellwagen really ministered to me because he and Kathy's years of as being missionaries, he really ministered to me. And other times with Nathan and Brother Buddy, there were times where I felt a little bit alone, standing out as an island in a sense. You know, no one else shares the vision that I have. I understand that. I believe that people see parts of that just through the experiences of talking, etc. But I know that that vision God's put in my heart. And I went through periods of where I needed attitude adjustments. And the Lord did that. And I'll tell you, the last couple of months, I believe, I have not felt that way. I have felt just no sense of feeling like I was left out. I mean, that no one else carried this excitement that I had. And I owe a lot to David for that because of his times of counsel with me, which I appreciate very much. But God is always doing a work in our hearts, being whether we're serving the local congregation, local community, or we're going somewhere else. The Lord is constantly doing work in us, and I really needed an attitude adjustment back then. But I completely depend upon the Lord now in all aspects. And I just wanted to honor the Lord in that.
Thank you, Kevin. I want to remind you also, if you're not prepared to do anything for Kevin tonight, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we're going to be here and encourage you to, if you want to bring a gift then as well. When I say gift, he's going on an airplane. He's going to be living in a tiny little cabin on board a ship. So it's not like he can, don't bring him palm trees and fruit baskets. And don't bring anything other than green paper folding. Can I just be blunt? If you want to give him a gift, give him money. Don't give him compasses and knives and Panama Jack hats and, any of that kind of stuff, right? All right. That's right. Anything big is going to be stored at his mama's house, so she don't want you to bring him big stuff either. Why don't you stand up? I tell you, let's worship the Lord again together just for a moment or two. I'm going to pray. Instead of us having a... anything else tonight or asking you to share on the ministry, you've already done that. We're going to sing a worship song to the Lord, and then we'll get Brother Kevin to come back up here, and we'll hug on him a little bit and love him as we dismiss from here. Thank you, Jesus. Let me turn this one off. Brother Gary, and then we're going to bring... Why don't we go ahead and... what's that? Yeah, we'll do that. If you have a gift you'd like to give, we'll go ahead and pass that bucket. We do that for missionaries. It's the only folks we do that for. So let's worship the Lord together. Bless you, Jesus. There's no one like you, Lord. Father, we commit our lives into your hands, into your service. And this day, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Together, corporately, we have exalted your name. Lord, we have anointed your servant. We send him forth representing us and you, mostly you, thanking you for the privilege of joining with us today. As we worship you, Lord, we pray that you will meet the needs of your children. If there are special requests for prayer, Lord, that you will hear, even unspoken, the thought of our heart, the need, that you will heal, that you will convict, that you will draw back to yourself. We speak blessing over Kevin. We bless him. And we say that he is a blessing, and that he has been blessed to bless others. We thank you for his life. We send him forth in Jesus' name, because you are Lord. Because you are Lord. Amen. 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 Well, don't forget tonight the Daughters of Zion meeting at 6:15. Tomorrow night the fellowship send-off for Kevin at 7. Wednesday night the Awana Supper. Friday night the Hamburger Supper. We've got a good week ahead of us. Fill out those forms that were in your bulletin, please. For the 4x4, for the prayer list. Brother Kevin, come on back up here.
And let's proclaim together and then come through a line and fellowship with Brother Kevin, love on him. But let's proclaim together who we know to be Lord. Brother Kevin, would you lead that?
Jesus Christ is Lord.